Hello, hello, hello again. We're back in our familiar place in Exodus. So as you can see in the bulletin, the sermon is entitled Times for Singing. Times for Singing. How many of you are big time singers? Gary, I imagine you're out in the garage singing all the time. No? No. Are you big time singers? Mary. And Carol sings. I can tell who's in the parking lot because she starts singing a few yards before she hits the building. So I know Carol's a singer. And I like it. I don't mind it, by the way. I just know it's you. I like to sing too every now and then. But times for singing. The passage is centered in Exodus chapter 15. And the focus condition is if we don't actively look for times that make us sing, we will gradually forget the God who made us sing in the first place. We will gradually forget the God who made us sing in the first place. So that's our focus. Along the way, we'll ask and answer three questions. Number one, what made the children of Israel sing? Number two, what made the Israelites stop singing / worshiping? And number three, what could the people of Israel have done differently? What could they have done differently? Because there was a time, of course, when they stopped, and a reason for it. So last time we were together on this topic, we were allowed to see the end of the 430-year bondage that the people of Israel spent in the oppressive land of Egypt. And I wanted to just go back there to refresh our minds. And that part of the story we'll pick up in Exodus chapter 4, verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians." So as you know, the Egyptians were in pursuit of the children of Israel, and the Lord had caused the pillar of cloud by night and fire by day. Fire by night, cloud by day, to go to the rear instead of be in front of them, to go to the rear of the people of Israel so that the Egyptian army could not catch them. And so now they've crossed successfully over the Red Sea on dry ground. In verse 26 it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course. When the morning appeared, and as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of those remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So they saw his great power, the miracle of making dry ground for them to pass through the sea, and the further miracle of the water cascading back upon the Egyptian army and drowning them. And because they saw that, They feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in Moses. And it was such a dramatic moment that they broke out into a song. So what made the first question again is, what made the people of Israel sing to the Lord? I think we all know, right? What just happened? Almighty God miraculously created a path for his people to walk across the sea on dry ground. The same God, by his magnificent power, caused the water to cascade back over the Egyptian army, and God's people saw their bodies wash up on shore. So the weight of 11 40-year generations of pain being miraculously eliminated and the simultaneous provision of a way of deliverance created a palpable, almost mandatory time of rejoicing, leading to, in this case, singing. So let's look at this. There's two powerful elements then that dramatized this moment and made them sing, but they also sang specific words. And let's look at those words. Exodus 15, verse 1, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord. So this is a group, but notice how they individualized this song. Each one singing was individualizing it to themselves. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength. Notice the possessive word. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God. And notice the determination in these next few words. And I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Verse 7, in the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide. This is Pharaoh's mindset. I'll divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Such pride. Verse 10, you blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. There's a funny story about this liberal, by the way, theological professor who is an anti-supernaturalist. So for everything like this, every story like this in the scripture that involves the supernatural, he comes up with a natural answer for. So he's reading this out loud, and there's a student in the front row who says, praise God, he drowned those Egyptians in the Red Sea. And so the professor went on to explain, no, they found this place where the water was only 6 inches high, and they passed over on that part of the sea. And the same student shouted out, well, praise God, the miracle of him drowning the Egyptian soldiers in 6 inches of water. Verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, still singing among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. So now the towns that they are about to take over, because they're about to dispossess various pieces of land to possess the land that God has given to them, they're hearing about what God just did. And that's what this next section is about. So it says, the peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place of, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with the chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." And so the song ends. But what caused them to stop singing, worshiping? To begin our answer, let's take a look at exactly when they stopped, which are the next few verses coming up. Verses 22 to 27. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Verse 24, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink? What shall we drink?" So notice what happened. They began to grumble because they put the cart ahead of the horse. This is only 3 days after they had just sang a brand new song, and they went into that song saying, "We now believe in God and we believe in Moses." But what occurred? What occurred was, they responded out of their flesh. And the opportunity that was there for them was to remember what just happened, to look at the big picture. So you remember when we last spoke together, I said one of the seeing habits of the UPS drivers is that they are to get, one of the five seeing habits is to get the big picture. They fail to step back before they communicated grumbling at Moses to examine the big picture. And the big picture is this: God has been pursuing them all along. God has been going before them with the pillar of cloud by day to shield the sun from them during the day when they travel, and the pillar of fire by night to light the path that they would walk on if God should be moving them in the middle of the night. So God is as if God was screaming from the rooftops, "I'm with you, you're mine." Let alone the fact that when they got to the water's edge and the Egyptians were coming behind them, he had Moses lift his staff and he parted the waters for them. And to boot, when they got over on the other side of the water, they saw the enemies drowned and washing up on the shoreline. God saying, in all of those ways, "I'm with you." So what they should have done is paused and said, okay, Father, so now they're thirsty. Father, I want to just thank you. You are the one that saved us, Father, at every turn. In these last several days, you've been there. You've proven that you're there. Though we can't see you, at every juncture where there is an emergency or a severe need, you're there. So now, Father, here is another moment. We're thirsty. We want to thank you for being the loving Father that you are. And we ask, Father, that you somehow perform yet another miracle and give to us refreshing water that we might abate our thirst. And we ask these things in your name. And that would have put them, so what they forgot to do was look at the big picture. It's something that you and I forget to do. The tire goes flat, or a diagnosis comes back. A stroke happens and you lose the use of a limb, and we go right to the grumbling. And what we need to do is take those instances and use them as signals. When a calamitous time occurs or a problem arises, we should see that as a signal to take a step back, look at the big picture, and remind ourselves. For us, if something were to happen to us, we would say, okay, Lord, here's this thing that's just happening with my health, but you said you'd never leave me or forsake me. And you said in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that you live inside of me by your Holy Spirit. And you further said that you work all things, Romans 8:28, for the good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And so, Father, now I have this diagnosis. And before I say anything else, I want to just thank you that you are living in me by the Holy Spirit, that you have been guiding my steps all my life, and that this thing, all things, including this thing, is going to ultimately work out for my good. And that's how we have to respond. And that's really why I told you that the motif or the theme here is, if we don't actively look for times that make us sing, we'll gradually forget the God that made us sing in the first place. When the calamity happens or the problem presents itself, we have to actively look for the big picture. Your reflexive response is not going to be to do that. There are people that have problems with lust, and so when they start to lust, I know some men like this, they start praying right away for that person. They use it as a trigger. Or there's people that are on a strict diet, and when they get tempted by a food, they stop right now and they pray. They use it as a trigger to step back and reacquaint themselves with the big picture. So the point is, the big picture should inform the small picture. So we live in the realm of the small picture, the daily to-do list. And what I've got to do next and what I've got to do in a couple of hours. But we should always have in mind God's big picture so that it has some influence on the daily things that we do. And that's what they failed to do here, the children of Israel. So what caused them to stop praising was they forgot. It's more fully described to us in Psalm chapter 106, verses 6 through 22. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep, as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise, but soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. Verse 16, when men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Can you imagine? Moses goes up the mountain to get the commandments, and they start thinking, you know, he's been gone for a long time. We don't know what happened to that Moses. Hey, let's make a little calf and worship it. Can you imagine that? These are the people who saw all of these miracles. They didn't pause to have a prayer that recited all of the times that God showed up to excite their faith and regenerate it. And that's just pathetic. So we have seen what made the people of Israel sing to the Lord was a specific and dramatic redemption. What caused them to stop singing was forgetfulness. And the final question this morning, what could the people of Israel have done differently? We looked at that a little bit by talking about the big picture. And there's other instances in the scripture of singing as God answers prayer, other than what we saw in chapter 15. For example, in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock. Making my steps secure, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." One other place where there's two songs that get sung. In Revelation 15, this is after the Antichrist has been on the scene and those who have resisted taking the mark, the number of the beast, and they are now entered into the next phase of life. And what will come forth from them is also a song. The first four verses of Revelation 15 read this way: "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last four. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name." So in Greek and Hebrew and in Latin, there are certain letters that have numeric value. Perhaps that's what's being referred to. "Standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses." So they actually sang the song of Moses, Exodus 15, the servant of God. And then they sang a second song, the song of the Lamb, which says, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty." So their song of deliverance put them in their experience overcoming the Antichrist and his oppressive system, reminded them of the Exodus story, and that's why they sang it. But this is their second song, as unto the Lamb, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." So another song there. So we've seen singing take place at the Red Sea, singing that David did in Psalm 40, hoping, as he always did, David, to inspire others to trust and believe. And we've just visited the story of those who survived the reign of the Antichrist and his oppressive system, and how that they sang both the songs of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. So extending that third and final question to us, what can we do? That is, what can you and I do differently the next time we're confronted with the bitter water of life? Now, the reason why we want to do something differently is because of Romans 15:4. It says, whatever things were written aforetime, and certainly the Bible was written a long time ago, whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. So it wasn't written for our entertainment or so that we could be a librarian or a repository of historical facts, but that we should learn to follow the good that they did and to understand the mistakes they made and not make them. God expects us to learn. He expects us to read stories like this and adjust. So we saw already the cracks in their armor. We saw already that the Israelis forgot to look at the big picture and remind themselves of who God is and who he had demonstrated himself to be and who they are, and make decisions that way before going down the path of negativity. So that's really what we have to do. So we need to take ourselves back to places where we're worshiping and we're examining things that have caused us to praise. And I have a little bit of an example that I wrote out. I like to write inside of books that I read, and on pieces of paper, Olivia noticed, and cardboard and whatever is nearby. Because if I go to get the real paper, I'll forget the thought before I get to the paper. So I'm writing it, put it on a cereal box. Do you do that? Some of you have longer memories than I do. When you look back, I wrote, on all the great things God has done in your life at key junctures of your life, it pulls to the forefront of your mind what the daily grind has pushed to the back of your mind, because the daily grind has that effect, doesn't it? It reminds you of what you now can identify as the footprint in the sand moments. You know, those moments that, looking back, now seem to have been orchestrated. In other words, you see the sovereignty of God at key points in your history. As you linger there for a moment, a gush of gratitude will flood your soul. And that's really what you're looking for, to have regular gushes of gratitude. that, you know, because that verse that we quoted, Romans 15:4, the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. He wants you to learn from the examples, the narratives in the scripture, and derive patience and comfort, because that will give you hope, and hope is the basis for faith. So what the Israelis were doing was they were jumping right from faith to doubt, because they didn't have the fire rekindling. You know, we had a problem with this system back here, the furnace system in the fellowship hall a few weeks back, and you could hear it trying to ignite, and it just wouldn't catch. And they kept coming back, and they finally called into a service tech, and he said, well, you've got to try replacing this one igniter switch, and he did, and now our furnace works reliably. It was just on the cusp of catching, but not quite. And that's what happens if we don't keep it fresh, our relationship with the Lord. Keep reminding ourselves of what God has done, seeing it as one of your to-do items to do that, so that you don't break down on the side of the road spiritually at key moments. So in conclusion, we're thankful that God is there for us, ever willing to forgive us. If it is sin that has caused any misfortune that may have come our way, sometimes it's not just haphazard dilemmas that come to us, but some that we've brought on ourselves. And if that be the case, if the problem we're wrestling with is something of our own creation, so to speak, Hosea 14:1 and 2 give us a remedy. It reads this way: Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips, with bulls, animals. In other words, he's saying, we'll pay with bulls. That's a word in place of obedience. I'm telling you things with my lips, Lord, but I am going to, the proof is in the pudding, I understand, I'm going to back up my words of repentance with obedience. So if that's the case, that's what you do. If it's a crisis not of your own making, we looked at together today, we need to refer to the big picture of his constant presence, his indwelling Holy Spirit, as we find in 1 Corinthians 6:19, and the promise to work out all things for our good in Romans 8:28. Most of all, remember to use rough spots as a trigger to actively think on those items that represent the big picture. Things like your personal salvation always demand a response of praise that is most, I think, suitably expressed in a song. In fact, whenever God does something great, he deserves to be praised. And why not with a song? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the children of Israel giving us an example of what to do and what not to do, for your admonishment that we should pay attention to such things in the scripture to learn, so that we can derive patience and comfort from the scripture and have hope to continue in a lifestyle of rejoicing and praising and sometimes even singing. I thank you for this dear people who you have brought my way and you've brought me their way. I pray, Father, that you would be with us for the balance of our time together as we observe your table. In Jesus' name, amen.